When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God."
Well, a very good morning to everybody. It's a joy to be with you. Merseyside has produced quite a few comics, and there's an area of Liverpool called Kensington. And when the Kensington Library was opened, they put on the side of the building on a plaque a quote from Sir Francis Bacon. And it said, "Reading maketh an informed man, writing maketh an exact man, and debate maketh a sharp man, Bacon." And the teenagers wrote, "Bacon maketh a fat man." Well, we trust that you'll be fed today from God's word. Okay. Now, this is a time in the life of Jesus when he's becoming very popular. Listen to these words. "In the meantime, when an immeasurable number, a multitude of people gathered together, so that they trampled on one another, he began to say to his disciples." So this is a time when the teaching and the person of Jesus has got a great following. And it's also a time, this passage, where he issues some very, very stern warnings. For example, if you look at verse 4 and verse 5, it says this, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after the body is killed, he has power to cast into hell." They're pretty weighty things, aren't they, he's saying? Big things, big words that people often don't use these days. And in that context, with a big following and lots of people listening and, you know, really being crushed to some extent, they're trampling on one another, a man interrupts and he shouts from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." They've obviously got some money coming their way, and he has a brother who's probably holding it a bit tightly. And he's concerned that he's not going to get his share. So he says to Jesus, "Tell my brother." Now, Jesus then responds, and he tells them a story, a parable. And he says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over your family situations and issues?" And then he says, with a really stern warning, he says, "Take heed, beware of greed. A man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses." So he's telling you that things are dangerous. That's what he's telling you. And then he says, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I've got no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops for many years, and I have many goods. I will then say to my soul,'" verse 9, "'Soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years, so take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of thee." This morning I simply want to look at, what does God consider the marks of a fool to be? Often when you do, I don't know if you get back in contact with people at school with you or at university, and you say, "Oh, do you remember him, Fred?" "Yeah, Fred, yeah. And what happened to him?" "Well, he went to London and he ended up in marketing." "Oh, do you remember Susan? What happened to Susan?" "Oh, she travelled the world and she became, you know, this for Esso or some big company." And they tell you the success stories of the lives, don't they, usually? Now, here is a man who's incredibly successful. He's a farmer. He's very successful. And yet God says to that successful man, "You fool." Now, doesn't that strike you as a bit strange? It's not saying for one minute you shouldn't, you know, be rich. The great John Wesley said, "Earn as much as you can, to give as much as you can." But why does God call a man a fool who seems so prosperous and doing so well in life? Let's look at what God considers marks of a fool. Number one, God says that a fool could be a person who's successful in business. He's not saying all are fools. He's saying they may be successful in business. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So looking on, here is a man who's doing well. And then secondly, a fool can be a person who ignores reason. Listen to this. And Jesus spoke to them a parable saying, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" When he thought about his problem, which was, "I've got a lot of crops, I haven't got anywhere to put them, what am I going to do?" He reasoned in himself, and he never referred to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you leave God out of your life, you have missed the very reason for life. The very reason you're on this planet is that you might have a friendship with the living God. A few years ago, I was asked to go and speak at Glasgow University, so I trundled up the motorway to Glasgow, and I had a relatively new car, and I remember coming from Glasgow, I think it's the 73 I was on, and I thought, "This is a diesel car, Vinny, do not put petrol in it." And I pulled in up at the pumps. Half an hour later, Kangaroo petrol kicked in, bumping down the motorway. I'd put the wrong fuel in the tank. It cost me £200 to have it drained and sorted out and then refilled. And I thought, "You clown, you absolute clown. How could you do it, looking at the pump?" I'd put the wrong fuel in the tank. Do you know there's millions of people putting the wrong fuel in the tank? And what they actually do is they leave the life of God outside. They're wired up to know God, and yet they're living on a level that's way below him. They can be very, very successful. When I walked into Man City, I was 17 and I was that big. And the reason I was that big is I thought, that's Mick Shannon, he's number 10 for England. Ace of Hartford, he's captain of Scotland. Tommy Caton, best kid coming through Merseyside, snapped up by a Manchester club. Nicky Reid, Blackburn Rovers, centre-half eventually. And even though they were very successful folks, I listened to the language and what they said and what they laughed at and the girls they talked about. And I thought, this is empty. Wrong fuel in the tank. Wrong fuel in the tank. God says, don't leave me out. That's what he says. Do not live life without me. You were never designed to do it. Thirdly, A fool can presume on time. Because he said to himself, this is what I'm going to do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and then I will say to my soul, soul, you have got many goods laid up for many years. So take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, this night, your soul is required of thee. Do you know, the people who God think are foolish are people who presume on time. Just outside Lancaster, there is a little village called Clapham. And I got a phone call from a girl who was a missionary, and she lived in Clapham. And she said, Vinnie, can me and my friend Ruth, who happened to be a florist, have some ceramic tuition? I said, come down one afternoon, we'll book you in, and you can have 3 hours. So they came. That was about 6 weeks ago. Ruth was 52, and 2 weeks ago, or 2.5 weeks ago, the phone went, bad news, Vinnie, Ruth has dropped dead. She was a Christian, and yesterday morning, she was buried. See them flowers? They might be in your funeral service here. Have you ever thought about that? Them. Don't presume on time. And fools don't reckon on eternity. I heard an illustration once from a minister called Stuart Olliott. So all praise to Stuart, because I felt this was a very sharp illustration. But you've got to use your imagination. He said, imagine a little bird who takes a 1,000,000 mile journey. So he flies wherever he flies, north. He comes to a rock that's 1,000,000 miles high. And when he gets there, he just does this with his beak. In other words, he goes with his beak. And then he flies 1,000,000 miles back. After 1,000,000 years, he sets off for the second journey back to the rock. When he gets there, he does this with his beak. And then he said, when that rock is no more, use your imagination, we know the bird had finished first, not one day of eternity will have passed. That's a pretty long time, isn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, you are going to exist forever. You cannot stop it. Jump out your body, you'll exist forever. Because Jesus, in this parable, said, tonight, your soul, not your body, is required of you. And the most important thing about you is your eternal well-being and your soul. I used to teach in a posh school in Southport, and we had an area when we did, I taught them rugby, and when we were doing our rugby, we had an area, I remember in the autumn weeks, where it was a no-go area because of beautiful trees. But it was where the best conkers landed. And one day, the kids thought they were sharp, you see. I said, this morning, boys, we're going to do kicking goal. So we set it all up. Well, the goals were here. Guess where they kicked the ball? They were after the conkers. And you know what they did? They went after their ball thinking Mr. Commons was a bit of a dipstick, you know. But got the conkers, put them in the socks so I wouldn't notice. What were they after? They weren't after the shell. They were after the bit in the middle. They knew the important bit of the conquer. It weren't the spiky bit, was it? It's not your body. It's the bit in the middle. And God said, it's that that you need to live for, not things. So a fool can presume on time. And then fourthly, a fool throws away the most important thing they have got. You may have heard the story about the famous juggler. He was on a ship, on a world cruise. He got bored, and he was brilliant at juggling. So he started juggling, and then these other bored passengers watched him, and he got a crowd. And as he loved the crowd and he loved the applause, he went to his room and he brought out a beautiful diamond. And he threw it up in the air. And they all went, and he caught it. And he said, "Now I'm going to throw this diamond, which is worth an awful lot of money, totally out of sight." And one woman said, "Don't do it, sonny, don't do it." Well, he went, whoosh. As the diamond dropped, the ship moved on the ocean waves. It, his hand, went over the side into the Atlantic. He threw the most important thing away. Do you know what people are doing? They're throwing their eternal destiny away. And yet it's free. Isn't that great? It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. When I became a Christian, I said to my sister, "But I just can't keep it up." She said, "Vinny, it is a gift." She said, "You don't pay for it, it's free. You receive it." Well, I couldn't get my head around that for weeks, that it was free, because I thought I had to be a good boy. It'd be like taking my car for an MOT. And the man says, "Mr. Commons, your car's failed." I say, "What's it failed on?" He says, "Well, your wipers aren't working." "Oh, well, my emissions are really good. Do you think you could let me have the certificate, please?" It don't work like that, does it? God says, "You can't do it. You'll never do it. But to receive him, to them, he'll give you the power to become a child of God." And you know, folks, don't throw your soul away. And then, lastly, the things that this man thought made life, life, he lost also. Because God said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of him, of you. Come here, mate." That's what he said, "Come here." Now let me ask you a question. All those things you've lived for on planet Earth, whose are they? I think everybody in this room appreciates that wills are difficult. And I heard a comical story once about a man. He was just an ordinary man. He was in the hospital, but he had three sons and a daughter. And they were all called in because it was his last moments of his life. And he turned to his first son, "Barry, my dear son, my firstborn, you can have all the bungalows." There's the nurse going, "Thought this chap was just ordinary." "Mark, my second son, you take all the chalets." "And David, my third, you can have the castle." Well, the man passed away and the nurse said, "Boy, I didn't know your dad was that rich." "Rich? He's a window cleaner." Here's the point, folks, right? Here's the point. We can presume on time, we cannot think carefully, but we can actually throw our soul away. And the things that we think are well worth living for, given time, they all leave, don't they? In 1966, lots of people jumped up and down because they watched a football match at Wembley where they beat West Germany 4-2. Every man in that squad, except for Jeff Hurst, is in eternity. Every man and every coach. So if it's blatantly obvious that every town's got a crematorium and a graveyard, then the wise person do something about it, don't they? If you're going to Australia and turn up, "Well, where's your passport?" "Oh, I haven't got one." "Well, did you apply?" "Oh, no, no, I didn't bother applying. I just thought I'd get through on the plane and sort it out later." It's ridiculous, isn't it? You're going on a journey, you don't prepare. It's a bit silly. And it's particularly silly if you throw your eternal destiny away. My mother was 93. She had 12 children. You are listening to number 9. Okay, 6 boys, 6 girls. At the age of 93, I was asked, my mum's 93, I was asked to speak in Lancashire in a little town. Stuart, the minister, said to me, "Vinny, the snow's fallen and we had some missionaries coming from Brazil area to preach tonight. They can't get through the snow. Can you come?" So they were in the UK, couldn't get through. And I'm thinking, oh, do you know what? If I go back to Southport, I can go to my church, have a good evening. This fellow wants me to speak. But then I thought, what would Jesus do? So I said, "Stuart, I'll be here 6:30. That meant that afternoon I was with my mum because she lived near that church. So there's my little mum in the afternoon on a Sunday, me and her sat in the living room by the fire. "Vincent," she said. She used to call me Vincent, "you idiot," she used to sometimes call me. She's Irish for idiots, you might know. "Vincent," she said, "what happened to all those people who died before Jesus came?" I said, "Well, Mum, all those who died before Jesus came, if they had faith that God would send somebody to pay for our sins, and that was the cross and Jesus, and they asked for forgiveness, they were in. But we've got the luxury of looking back 2,000 years. And we know he's been, and we know he's paid. And we know he's risen." "Oh," she said. So I said, "Mother, do you think you have ever asked Jesus to be your saviour and Lord?" And in an Irish voice, she said, "No, I don't think I have." I said, "Would you like to?" Now, when my mum had something important to say, she always went like this with her hands. So I saw these hands and I thought, "Vinny, whoa, tune in, mate." "I would." So I said, "Mum, tonight as you go to bed, if you really want to be, ask God to forgive you." Well, in the afternoon, I wrote one prayer out. Now, it is my mum, most precious thing under my roof, if you ask me. And no, that's not clear. That might not get her in, that prayer. So I rewrote it and then I took it up. And at 10 o'clock, I said, "Mummy, do you want to ask God to forgive me?" She said, "I do." And at 93, my mum became a child of God. She lasted about a year or two and died Christmas Eve in my arms in Blackburn Royal Infirmary. And I videoed her from time to time. And this is the question I put to my mum. "Mum, if you were to leave the world today and Jesus said, 'Why, Mrs. Commons, should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" Now, if you want to see it, it's on my phone. You can ask me at the end, right? "Because you died on the cross for my sin and I've asked you to forgive me." I think she's safe and sound. There was no deep grief. When she left the world, she had prepared. The Bible says we must prepare to meet our God. Have you done it? You see, the day you get married, I'm told, in comes a man, and there's his beautiful bride, and then the person at the front taking the service says this. "Now, Keith, will you have Rebecca to be your lawful wedded wife?" Now, what if Keith says this? "I believe in Rebecca." "We didn't ask you that, Keith. Will you have her to be your lawful wedded wife? To have and to hold, Well, she looks good. We didn't ask you that." You've got to say, "I will." And she's got to say, "I will too." When you become a Christian, you're saying to Jesus, "I will. I will have you as my Lord and my Saviour." You've got to open your heart, tell him that you're wrong, because he only knows it, but he only wants you to tell him. Repent, that means live a life with him, not without him anymore. And ask him to come and live in your heart. And when you do that, a supernatural operation takes place inside. God, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. Because Jesus conquered the grave and he's a contemporary of today. He's about today. He's here. To those who receive him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God. So you are a yes. You're not a maybe and you're not a no. You are a yes and you're in. Now, ladies and gentlemen, have you done it? Have you got that wedding day? Would you like to do it today? Heaven stands there with its arms open and says, come. See, children, come. O, older people, come. M, middle-aged, come. And if you're feeling somebody's left you out, E stands for everybody. Come. Have you done it? And you say, on the cross, you took my sins. You see, have you ever worked out how you'd like to leave the planet? You know, Woody Allen, the famous comedian, said, well, I don't mind leaving the planet as long as I'm not there when it happens. A bit strange. I wouldn't like a spear through my side or a whipping of a Roman guard, would you? Or beaten and then nailed on a cross. But that's what happened to two thieves. Well, maybe not a spear, but they were certainly nailed on the crosses. The agony of the cross was not what those thieves got. The agony was the darkness that fell at midday across the world. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness fell across this world. And God dropped on Jesus an eternal hell for you. In about 1986, there was a fire at Bradford. It's called the Bradford Fire Disaster. I was driving through Yorkshire. I can't remember the figures, but during this soccer match, a stand went up. It's all made of wood, and the chairs were plastic. And it all went up, and it's called Valley Parade because it's in a valley, and the wind whistles through the valley and whipped up the fire. The players ran to their relatives to save them. And I was driving through, and they had an expert on, and he said something like 85 people had died. And then the next day they declared, no, it's not 85, it's 84. So the man interviewing him said, you said it was 85, now it's 84, what's happened? He said, well, the bodies were so bad. What we thought was a human being was turned out to be welded together plastic chairs. When the darkness lifted on Calvary, people looked, beat their breast, and turned away at the grotesque sight that was left. God had dealt with Jesus for you. Isn't that loving? Love of him? God loves you. He's paid for your sin. Heaven's open. It's a gift. He wants you to be a yes. You say, well, how do I become a yes? You can do it now in your chair. If not in your chair, do it today. God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, and give me eternal life. And it will only work when you believe he's received you. Because he says, if you receive me, you will have the power to become a child of God. And when you believe you're in, you're in. If you don't believe you're in, you'll never get in, because it's by faith. He's risen indeed, and he can receive anybody. Don't live as a fool. The world will call you a success. Make sure heaven calls you a success. And not thou fool.